Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by our pastoral resident, Scotty Miser.
Today's scripture reading comes from Isaiah 47, verses 1 through 15. Go down, sit in the dust, virgin daughter Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, queen city of the Babylonians. No more will you be called tender or delicate. Take millstones and grind flour. Take off your veil, lift up your skirts, bare your legs, and wade through the streams. Your nakedness will be exposed, and your shame uncovered. I will take vengeance. I will spare no one. Our Redeemer, the Lord Almighty is his name, is the Holy One of Israel. Sit in silence, go into darkness, queen city of the Babylonians. No more will you be called queen of kingdoms. I was angry with my people and desecrated my inheritance. I gave them into your hand, and you showed them no mercy. Even on the aged, you laid a very heavy yoke. You said, I am forever the eternal queen, but you did not consider these things or reflect on what might happen. Now then, listen, you lover of pleasure, lounging in your security and saying to yourself, I am, and there is none besides me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children. Both of these will overtake you in a moment, on a single day, loss of children and widowhood. They will come upon you in full measure in spite of your many sorceries and all your potent spells. You have trusted in your wickedness, and you have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and knowledge mislead you when you say to yourself, I am, and there is none besides me. Disaster will come upon you, and you will not know how to conjure it away. A calamity will fall upon you that you cannot ward off with a ransom. A catastrophe you cannot foresee will suddenly come upon you. Keep on, then, with your magic spells and your many sorceries, which you have labored at since childhood. Perhaps you will succeed. Perhaps you will cause terror. All the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is coming upon you. Surely they are like stubble. The fire will burn them up. They cannot even save themselves from the power of the flame. These are not coals for warmth. This is not a fire to sit by. That is all they are to you. These you have dealt with and labored with since childhood. All of them go on in their error. There is not one that can save you. Let's pray. Lord, guide us to your light. Guide us to your love. Guide us to your wisdom in these words. Speak through me. Speak in spite of me. Draw us closer to you and to one another. In your name, amen. Well, I want to start by thanking you all for coming out. You made it out of the rain. We're all in this cozy lighting. We're sitting together. And now you get to hear about Isaiah 47. Holy moly. This passage makes me nervous. Judgment passages are not my preferred biblical genre, and I don't think I'm alone in that. A lot of the passages we've gone over in Isaiah, you probably have some familiarity with because songs have been made about them. There are no songs made about Isaiah 47, and if there ever are, they will probably be heavy metal, because this is intense. This is intense. But I'm not allowed to just say, well, this is intense, and move on with my day, because I have to preach on this. So I had to examine in myself, what is it about these passages that make me squeamish? What is it that makes me unsettled about this? And I think what it is, in a word, is that it would be hard to believe in a God who loves everyone if all we had was Isaiah 47. If all we had was Isaiah 47, it would be hard to believe in an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God. Now, of course, we don't just have Isaiah 47. We have passage after passage promising a God of love, a God who promises all to be saved. But I don't think we get to throw away Isaiah 47 either. So then we're left with the question, what do we do with it? Isaiah 47, believe it or not, is good news. It is good news to those of us trapped in systems of power. For the moments we feel trapped in the division and the constructs that humanity has put up, this passage is a word of reassurance. And if you get nothing else, get this promise from Isaiah 47. In the kingdom of God, the way will be made level. The way will be made level. The systems of power we live in will not last, and we're called to live accordingly. So a little bit of background of where we're at in the book of Isaiah. The Israelites at this point are still in exile in the city of Babylon. And for 70 years, they've been in exile, and they've heard nothing. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, the prophet Isaiah starts speaking words of comfort, words of reassurance to the people trapped in exile. He starts promising soon they will be delivered from their physical exile in the city of Babylon. And after all these passages describing what a beautiful thing this will mean for the people of Israel, we get this chapter. We get a chapter describing what it will mean for the city of Babylon. I have the first verse of it. Go down, sit in the dust, virgin daughter Babylon, sit on the ground without a throne, queen city of the Babylonians. No more will you be called tender or delicate. Do you notice a distinction here? The judgment called here isn't called on the Babylonians. It's called on a personification of the city of Babylon. And that might seem like the same thing, but it's actually very different. We're being introduced to a character here. Daughter Babylon comes up in this passage, and if you look through scripture, she's actually present throughout it. So who is Daughter Babylon? It's a weird question to ask. I don't know, Scotty, you tell me. Who is Daughter Babylon? Daughter Babylon, like I said, is a personification of the city of Babylon, right? And it might seem really foreign to us to talk about a city in this way, but we still do this. Whenever we talk about Hollywood, whenever we say something like, man, I really don't like what Hollywood's been doing this year, we're not talking about the physical city of Hollywood, California. We're talking about the film industry, sort of personified as this character, a lot of which is in Hollywood, California, but we're talking about a different beast. And so when we personify a city, what we're doing on a literary level is we're saying, okay, if this city was a person, what kind of person would this city be? What kinds of things does Daughter Babylon do? And we start to get into it in verse 5. Sit in silence, go into darkness, queen city of the Babylonians. No more will you be called queen of kingdoms. I was angry with my people and desecrated my inheritance. I gave them into your hand and you showed them no mercy. This is God talking about the exile. Even on the aged, you laid a heavy yoke. You said, I am forever, the eternal queen. But you did not consider these things or reflect on what might happen. So this is an incredible distinction because it seems from this passage, God is not punishing Babylon just because Babylon's not Israel. All right? God is not punishing Babylon just because their Babylon, he's punishing her for a particular kind of pride. When we see the city made into a person, what kind of things does that person do? Daughter Babylon, from these verses, is only interested in amassing more and more power unto herself without thinking of those in her care or considering that her time on the throne might ever end. This is what you call in, for those of you who have taken a history class, this is sometimes called realpolitik. This is called a view of politics which is completely devoid of ideology or values. It's how a system negotiates when its only desires are to gain power, to hold power, and deny it to others. Daughter Babylon is only interested in gaining power, holding power, and denying it to others, and she thinks that she can get away with it forever. But what this chapter says is, no, you can't. No, you can't. The kingdom of God is coming, and the way will be made level. The way will be made level. So Daughter Babylon, as a figure, she becomes larger as an idea than just the city of Babylon. I have a couple pictures here. Okay, so here's just a few instances where we see Babylon outside of Isaiah. Her name, Babel, actually points back to one of humanity's first collective sins, talked about in the first couple chapters of Genesis. We hear the story of the Tower of Babel, where mankind decides that they can build a massive tower to the heavens and acquire the power of the gods. And it ends with their division. Her behavior points back to the slavery in Egypt, where Hebrew ethnicity was a crime punishable by death. And after Isaiah, Daughter Babylon appears as well. Here she is riding this weird seven-headed beast thing, because that's the kind of thing Revelation is into. Long after the judgment of physical Babylon, the biblical writers, John in particular, continues to pull on her name as a general symbol of oppression. I have a passage from Revelation 14 right here. Go down, Babylon. Babylon is no more. Which is a weird thing to say if you're just talking about the physical city, because at the point that Revelation is written, yeah, Babylon is no more. It's not around anymore as a government power. It's not very significant. But these passages look throughout history and say, there is always a Babylon. There is always a Babylon. There are always systems in place built to gain power, hold power, and deny it to others. And the good news is that judgment is coming. And there's a time coming where Babylon will be no more. There's a time coming where the way will be made level forever and ever. So Isaiah 47, taken out of context, it shocks us. But judgment of the oppressors, that's good news if you're the oppressed. If we were the Israelites reading this, I think Isaiah 47 would probably make us less uncomfortable. It would give us hope. Hope that those who had wronged us would be made to face God as judge. That the crimes committed against us were being seen by a God who loves, who cares, and will not put up with it forever. We would likely cheer on the judgment and the fall of Daughter Babylon, and rightly so. But another thing that makes this passage interesting is that while it predicts the fall of Babylon, it is not a call to arms for the people of Israel. The passage isn't saying Babylon will fall, therefore you Israelites go kill the Babylonians. In fact, we have other passages in Jeremiah saying quite the opposite. We have passages in Jeremiah preparing people for the exile, preparing for being under this system of oppression. And it says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So what does that mean? What does it mean to pray for and seek the good of your oppressors? When I think of this, I actually think of a letter Mahatma Gandhi wrote in 1940. If you look it up, it's called Dear Friend Hitler. And he begins the letter like this. He says to Hitler, "Dear friend, that I address you as a friend is no formality. I own no foes. My business in life has been for the past 33 years to enlist the friendship of the whole of humanity by befriending mankind, irrespective of race, color, or creed." And then Gandhi goes on to write, "Our resistance to the British Empire," is what Gandhi was protesting at the time, "our resistance to the British Empire does not mean harm to the British people. We seek to convert them, not to defeat them on the battlefield. Ours is an unarmed revolt against the British rule." It's letters like this that I think of when I hear scripture verses reminding me that our fight is not against people. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against daughter Babylon. It's against the powers and principalities. What would it look like if we looked at the power hungry not with hatred, but with pity? What would it take to realize that Babylon, wherever she's found, also hurts those in power? And this doesn't just operate on a governmental level. I was talking with Gary about this passage the other day, and it's really easy to think of people in charge of large corporations as just cigar-chomping, guiltless Leviathan monsters or whatever. But I think they're also a slave to the systems they're creating. Just to take an example, like suppose Mark Zuckerberg tonight decided that the morally decent thing to do would be to cut Facebook's services in half. Do you think the company would let him do it? It would not. Even those in power are chained by the divisions we create. Even the Babylonians need to be free from Babylon. Those in places of power need to be freed, because in the end, what this passage is saying is that the way will be made level. These divisions will not exist forever. The way will be made level. And so the choice is that you can feel the pain of an exile now, or you can wait and go down with Babylon later. The way will be made level. And this is good news. Amen? So it's very easy to just stand up here and talk about corrupt powers. I think we're all pretty much on board of like, yeah, powers are corrupt. Cool. Thank you, Scotty. For this, you brought us out of the rain. Thank you. What do we do about it? Well, there's a reason I brought up Hollywood earlier, and it has to do with my own story. I love pop culture. This should come as a surprise to none of those who know me. I love it. I love the comics. I love the cartoons. I love buying all the action figures and filling up my small room with colorful clutter. I love it. Growing up, I would watch all these cartoons on DVD, Looney Tunes, Rocky and Bullwinkle. We had these Digiview DVDs that came in like thin plastic cases, and they were available for like $3 a disc. I was like, sweet deal. So I bought all the Digiview DVDs, and you bet I watched all of them more than once, well into middle school, well into high school. I was studying the ways. I was studying the ways of Digiview. So we were watching these cheap cartoons that have been put into the public domain, and it wasn't until after high school, wasn't until I gained two black brothers through adoption that I realized why these cartoons were in the public domain. As I sat down and watched these with my brothers, somehow it had escaped me. Every one of these cartoons featured some form of blackface. Every one of these cartoons featured some mockery of African American features. And I had seen it, but I hadn't really seen it. I justified it. I wasn't forced to think about it until I watched my brothers watching these. I watched my brothers at a time in life where their self-image is plastic and still being shaped by their media. I watched my brothers watching these. And that was when I realized that that these cartoons had served as Trojan horses, in a sense. They were entertaining me. I loved them. I thrived in them. They were entertaining me, but at the expense of belittling others. At the expense of those historically on the fringe of society, on the fringe of the machine, on the fringe of Babylon. And it wasn't just a couple racist DVDs, okay? That was the start. The more time I spent watching cartoons and reading children's books, because I'll do that even if I wasn't an older brother, but the more time I spent with my little brothers reading bedtime stories to them, I realized how few images there were of main characters who looked like them. I hadn't noticed it before because there was no reason for me to notice it before. And it all came to a culmination for me when I was watching The Incredibles with my little brother Alex. We all know The Incredibles, Pixar movie, awesome movie. One that I'll watch today if you're free, honestly. We watched it and Frozone's character appeared for the first time. Samuel L. Jackson's character walked onto the screen. No context to the character. My little brother just asks, is that the bad guy? I hadn't noticed because Babylon had given me no reason to notice. I hadn't noticed because it took time, spending time with people who looked different from me, to realize the systems I had thrived in had thrived at the expense of others. And that's when we can sort of look back and I think we can begin to take pity on Babylon. I don't think everyone in Babylon just woke up every morning and went, man, oh man, do I hate Israel? I hate them so much. Like, no, they're living in luxury. They have no reason to be thinking of these people at all. But the systems they're thriving in are thriving at the expense of others. I don't have much else, except that's my homework to you. If you're not actively being oppressed by your government or society, talk to someone who is. Talk to someone whose family history has been talk to someone suffering under the system you're both living in. And this week, challenge mode, don't talk to someone on the fringes of society with the purpose of correcting them, fixing them, or even helping them. Speak to people who have a different perspective on Babylon than you, because it will free you. It will loosen the shackles that you didn't even realize were there. Do it so you can be just a little more free of Babylon. And I say this because it makes sense to me in my own head, but really the reason I'm saying it is that this is the way of Christ. The way of Christ is not to sit on the throne and live in luxury, ignorant of those suffering. The way of Christ is to enter into our mess. The way of Christ is to let himself suffer at the hands of Babylon. And if you want to confuse the beast, what better way? What better way than to throw yourself from a place of privilege onto its machines? What better way than the way of Christ, who did not fear the empire of his day, but faced his own execution without fear? What better way to break down Babylon while loving the Babylonians than to say to the machine, you do not own my spirit. Do your worst. The way will be made level. Amen. This is good news. This is good news for those of us in power and those of us oppressed. This is good, good news.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.